Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. The streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh. Take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Well, good morning. Special welcome to you. If this is your first time joining with us, we want to extend a warm welcome to you, as well as if this is your first time joining with us on the live stream. We are glad that you're here this morning. If this is your first time back, we just want to share some of the differences that you'll notice within the service. The service is shorter. There's no communion, and so the whole worship experience should be between 55 to 50 minutes. There's no congregational singing, but there's lots to listen to. There's no procession or recession. And then we're doing a new adventure with children this week. In the 8 o'clock, 8:45 service, children are staying, but at the 11 o'clock, they're going for their own special time of worship at that point. But if you miss them coming in, there are toys and coloring pages in the back. Thanks for wearing masks and taking care of one another in this season as we figure out what it looks like to do life together in a pandemic. As we prepare for worship together, let's stand as our ensemble sings our opening hymn. that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. I invite you to kneel or sit as we enter into a time of confession. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God, beginning with a brief moment of silent confession. Confessing together, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Because of the work of Jesus, hear these words. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Would you please stand? Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting. O come, let us adore him. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 10, verses 14 to 18. We'll read this responsively. I'll start with the first half of the verse, and you all will reply with the second half, which is bolded. Why should the wicked blaspheme God? Surely you have seen it, for you behold ungodliness and wrong. The poor commits himself unto you. Break the power of the ungodly and the malicious. The Lord is King forever and ever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I now invite you to be seated as we read God's holy word.
Good morning. Today's New Testament reading is found in your program on the top of page 5. It's Numbers 27, verses 1 through 11. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters are Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Miklah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer the inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading follows. It's Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Remain standing as I pray. Lord, we pray we would be people who not only receive your mercy, but give your mercy. That we would be people who have received your love and therefore reflect your love to the world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be in Numbers 27, so if you can pull out your red pew Bibles or just use those bulletins with it printed out for you this week. Growing up, I was the youngest child, which meant I watched my older brother and older sister get to do things that I wasn't able to do. They got to stay up later. They were allowed to go places with their friends that I wasn't allowed to go to and with. And they watched movies I wasn't allowed to watch. And to all of this, I responded, "It isn't fair." But because I was the youngest, at times certain rules, as you parents know, loosen up a little bit for the youngest. Sometimes I got to do more than my siblings did when they were my age, to which, of course, they responded, "It isn't fair." If you're a parent at home with kids, with these long days during the pandemic, no doubt you've heard this a few extra times over the last 6 months. It isn't fair. Often these adolescent claims of injustice are little more than kids not getting their way. So parents, I'm not suggesting you need to give in this morning. But kids do have this natural ability to identify when things don't seem fair. There is something about us as humans, starting at a very young age, we want things to be fair. We want equality. We have this kind of innate desire for justice. But we have to be alert to this longing, because this desire for justice is so easily distorted. The desire for true justice, this right desire for true justice, often kind of slides into this self-righteous anger towards anyone who doesn't comply with what I want. Teenagers, this can be directed at your parents. After all, you think, they just don't understand. This isn't fair. So animosity begins to build to the point that in your mind, you can justify disrespect. You can justify bad behavior. Of course, teenagers do grow up, become adults, but even as adults, this propensity to assume that we're the innocent victim and never the guilty party is not something that just goes away. After Genesis 3, this is also part of human nature, this distorted view of justice. But to build on this a little bit more, just for a second longer, this example with children, there are, of course, times when parents are unjust. There are times when a child is certainly right to cry out, when real abuse occurs, silencing cries for justice is morally reprehensible. So here is the question for all of us, no matter if we're 8 or we're 80. What do we do when we spot something that seems unfair, that seems unjust? After all, there are true injustices in the world. That doesn't go away when we grow up. But we also know that from the earliest of age, we are so easily self-deceived, not only by our finite perspectives, but also our own self-centeredness. Hear me clearly from the start this morning before we jump into this passage. This passage doesn't resolve 21st century questions of policy. If you came hoping for that, I'm going to disappoint you. But it wasn't meant to solve those questions. That's just not how the Bible works. For you sports fans, and if you're not a sports fan, just bear with me just for a minute, okay? For you sports fans, the Bible works less like a football coach handing his team the playbook and more like a soccer coach preparing his team for a match. Now, if you know me, it's not going to be surprising that the soccer coach takes on the hero role here. Think about a football playbook, okay? It gives you specific plays, the players spend time memorizing, and then the coach calls in the play from the sidelines, and the team runs the play. Now, we might say that at times this kind of represents how the Bible works. There are specific commands that God calls in for all times. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Just run the play, guys, okay? Just run the play. It's in the book. But for most of life, from deciding who to marry to determining economic policy in a modern society, God doesn't simply call in a play and rerun it. Instead, he's more like a soccer coach. Soccer coaches spend their time forming the ability, the strength, the skills, the character of a player through repetition, through modeling, so that when that player steps on the field, they're able to adjust, they're able to improvise to the different situations. In this way, the Bible is meant to shape our character, to form our desires. The Bible invites us into this grand story and then little stories like we're about to hear from Numbers 27. And it teaches us to be people of wisdom and people of virtue so we can take the truth and apply it. This is why God's word works in first century Palestine and 21st century America and every other context in between. This is why Christianity is the most inclusive belief system in human history. It doesn't matter when and where you live, it works. If you will apprentice yourself to the scriptures, it will transform your fundamental postures toward God and to your neighbor, and it gives you a lens by which you see the world rightly, and then you instinctually know how to make the right moves. I'm not keen on the kind of modern Christian idea of a culture war. But right now, I think we are experiencing what some have called a wisdom war. And caring for the world right now and responding to the challenges that we face now is less about finding the right specific answers and more about becoming the right kind of people. And so, what does it look like to be the right type of people? Here's our question this morning. What does it look like to be the right type of people in the face of injustices? 4 points from our text. First, it means being people who trust in the goodness of God. Being people who trust in the goodness of God. Right before that passage that Tim just read in chapter 27, look with me, and this, you can just listen if you don't have your Bibles and you're just using the handout, but listen to verses 64 and 65. It says, "But among these there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest, who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them, "They shall die in the wilderness." Not one of them was left except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, what's going on here is Numbers 26 has just given a census, and it's reminding the people and reminding us of the failure of the first generation of those in the wilderness. Now, if you've been here for this series or you've been watching and listening at home, we've seen over and over again why they weren't allowed into the promised land. These people, the people of God, became scared and stopped trusting in God, so they grumbled. They grumbled about being in the wilderness. They grumbled about the food. They grumbled, they grumbled that they weren't back in slavery in Egypt. They grumbled about Moses. They grumbled about Moses' wife. They grumbled that the people in the promised land were too many and too strong. The fundamental question that God's people always has to answer, especially when we become frightened, is, can God be trusted? Is God good? The first generation failed because they thought more of their own ability to assess the situation than they believed in the promises of God. This is still the question for us today. Do you believe God is good? Do you believe God is good? Can you trust Him? Do you trust Him? When you begin to get scared, when your anxiety levels hit the roof, when you find your plans for the future being threatened, do you begin to grumble? Do you begin to try to take things into your own hands? Do you lose sight of God's promises and His goodness, and you start acting impulsively? It's often when we begin to act impulsively that this is a sign that we've taken our eyes off God's goodness and His promises. Do you begin to try to manipulate others to get your own way? By complaining, Israel had hoped over and over again in Israel that they would get, in the book of Numbers, that they would get their own way. But their own way only led to misery. As John reminded us in a previous sermon, the nation of Israel is called to be a blessing to the nations. But when they stopped trusting in the goodness of God, they couldn't even enjoy the blessing God had promised them. If we don't trust in God's goodness, if we don't always keep His promises before us, then we will live exhausted lives, always trying to control, always trying to stay ahead of the game, to work things out for our purposes. If we don't trust God, we will spend our lives trying to be God. The problem with this is that we make horrible gods. We're not all powerful. We're not all good. Do we really have good reason to trust ourselves? Take a look at 2,000 years of human history. That doesn't work out so well. Here is why this matters with the issue of justice. It's because when we stop playing God and we begin to start trusting in His goodness, we turn from being self-focused to we turn from being focused in on ourselves to being God-focused. Our eyes lift up, and then He turns our eyes outwards to others. When we turn from our self-absorption, we become absorbed by God's love. And He frees us to love others. This is actually the path to true happiness. To love God, to love others. Do we trust in the goodness of God? Number two. Second, we're called to be a people of humble boldness. Now look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 27. then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, and they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he has no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Now, the census that I mentioned before in Numbers 26 served not only to remind them that God's promise of an inheritance was still before the second generation, but it was also to serve a very practical purpose. It enabled them to divide up the promised land among the people fairly. The size of each area of land was apportioned by the size of each tribe. In this ancient context, the tradition was that the inheritance would be divided up between the sons of the fathers. The sons of the fathers. So as God prepares his people to enter the land, God was using this inheritance system. He was using it so that the land would be divided up with equity. Of course, in this period, land wasn't simply nice to have, as it's still more than simply nice to have today. Land is vital to human flourishing. Still today, you want to devastate a people group, you take away their land. You take away their ability to own land. The problem that arises in this chapter, in these verses, is that this father who had five daughters had no sons, which meant by the letter of the law, by the kind of taking this system and applying it rigidly, his name would have been left out and the clan which he belonged to would have received less land. This means there was these two principles in tension to one another. On the one hand, the rule was sons inherited the land. But on the other hand, in cases where fathers didn't have sons, like this one, this was going to throw off the numbers. And these people would receive less land. If the system was applied in this way, it would have forsook the weightier matter of justice. And so what we see in these five women, these five sisters, is an example of godly courage. They don't grumble under their breath. We've seen plenty of bad examples of complaint in Numbers, but this isn't one of them. They don't slander Moses behind their back. This is not just about them. No, they go and the text says they drew near. They stand before everyone, the leaders of the nation, at the tent of meeting. They're not seeking to dishonor anyone. And they seem to follow a kind of formal procedure. They knew very well what ungodly complaining looked like. And they avoided it. They even say that here that their father was not part of Korah's rebellion. They seem to be making sure everyone knows that they still have this legitimate claim to receive land. There was a real potential for injustice if this system was applied in the wrong way. That's the point. And the daughters were in a unique position to serve not just themselves here, but their entire clan and set a precedent to avoid future injustices. For us, I think one of the lessons here is, of course, we can't do everything. There's a tendency to feel guilty in our day and age with technology to see everything going on, and we can't do everything, right? But we can do some things. And when we see injustices, we should ask ourselves, what's our role here? What might I do? What might the Lord have me do at the right time, in the right way, to seek justice for those around me? Number three, we are to be people who listen and then go before the Lord. Look at verse 5. Moses brought their case before the Lord. In an ancient context, these women could have easily been ignored by Moses. Keep in mind, we've seen Moses being rightly, understandably frustrated with these self-absorbed complaints from the people. He had to deal with complaints over and over and over, and we see him in Numbers at times losing his patience. But here, he hears them out, and he brings the matter before God. One of the things you see throughout Scripture is that it emphasizes defending the marginalized, defending those who are powerless against injustices. You can't read through the prophets and not see this just jumping off the pages. This isn't because, I feel like I should add, this isn't because injustices can't impact those who have power. It's not because injustices can't influence the wealthy, but because the marginalized are often helpless when injustices do occur. And to help, we must begin by listening. In this case, Moses not only listens, but then he brings this before the Lord. For us, this means we pray and we pray and we pray. The right type of people are people who pray, people who listen, who go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures together and listen to what God is saying. To be people of wisdom, we must be people who listen to God and to others. And number four, finally, we're called to be people who reflect God's justice. We're called to be people who reflect God's justice. Look at verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them." The deeper principle of the system was for there to be equity amongst the tribes and the clans to use the system not to undermine justice, but to use the system to bring justice. If you fast forward to the New Testament, remember Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees. The religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees of the day, of course, knew the law. They were experts in the Scriptures. But one of Jesus' main contentions with them, main points with them, was that they applied the law in a way that took advantage of others. Just remember the passage when he's rebuking them. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These ought to have been done without neglecting the others." The law has always been a guide for people to reflect, for God's people to reflect his justice and mercy and faithfulness. Remember Israel's role. Israel was to be a light to the nations. And the people of God were supposed to order their lives and their community and the application of their laws in a way that would reflect the character of God. In Jesus' ministry, one of the things that he is doing, one of the central elements that he brings, is he's presenting himself, especially in Matthew's gospel, as this new and better Moses. And he's getting at the heart of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's giving his disciples this picture of what does it look like to be the light to the world? What does it look like to be a city on a hill? And in this sermon, Jesus calls us to be fully formed humans who rightly reflect him. You know the Beatitudes. This means that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice. It means we're merciful because we've experienced God's mercy. It means we become peacemakers because God is the ultimate peacemaker. But even as I say this, I need to also add that neither Numbers 27 or Jesus or the Bible as a whole leaves us with a kind of utopian vision of this world now. The Bible is way too realistic for that. We humans long for justice, and we're called as his people to strive to begin to bend the arc of history towards good and justice. But as we do so, we aren't naive about the present realities. This is why Jesus also teaches us in the sermon, blessed are those who mourn. Things aren't right yet. We have a desire for justice, but human history teaches us that this desire can't ultimately be fulfilled by our efforts. This innate desire in the human heart for justice will never be fulfilled through a man-made system. All our systems will be flawed. Yes, we should care about the systems. We should care about laws and how they're applied. After all, we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. But this longing for justice that we have when we're little and we never lose is not meant to lead us to a system. It's meant to lead us to a person. The one who died, the just for the unjust. It's meant to lead us to Jesus, who is coming back again to make all things right. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. We need your spirit. We need a humble boldness like these five sisters. Lord, we pray for courage to do the right thing. We ask that your spirit would point us to your goodness and your promises when we get scared. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be continuing this time of prayer with the prayers of the people.
Please sit or kneel. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day your daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us. O Lord, guide us. Guide those who govern us. Clothe your ministers with righteousness. O Lord, save your people.
And bless your inheritance.
Give peace in our time, O Lord. Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten. Create in us clean hearts, O God. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the life of Sue Tuck Briggs and pray for comfort and peace for her daughter, Barbara Dupree, and her family as they mourn. We also give thanks for the life of Randy Madry and pray for his wife, Stag, and their family as they mourn. Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Richard, Diana, Samuel, Judah, Linda, June, Barbara, Bill, Mabel, Tom. Thomas, Susan, Ira, Sterling, William, Jarrett, Leslie, Randy, Bill, Holland, Susan, Chloe, Gabrielle, Wendy, Jim Smith on the death of his mother, Mary George Smith, Owen, Judson, Rhett Warner on the death of her father, Gerald Woodruff, Tana, Mildred, and Judah. We pray for all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Catherine and Jimmy, Sarah and Whit, Lauren and Sam. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt, and in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. We pray for our loved ones serving in the military, especially Gabriel. Keep them safe, enfold them with your protection, and fill them with courage each day. Please add your own petitions or thanksgivings silently. Almighty God, give us the increase of faith, hope, and love, and that we may obtain what you have promised. Make us love what you command through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
There are a few announcements for the coming week that we just wanted to share with you. Women of Holy Trinity, the deadline for Women of the Word or WOW Bible studies is August 15th, less than a week away. In the fall, you'll be studying 1 Peter and then Hebrews in the spring. Although the format has changed a little bit because of the pandemic, the real heart of that Bible study stays the same, the focus on Bible study and prayer. That's still the core. To register and learn more about this year's program, visit the Holy Trinity Women's page on our website. Speaking of website, there are some updates there as well on the resource page. We've recently added several new resources to bring a biblical perspective to the COVID-19 pandemic, as well as race and social justice. So on the coronavirus web page, you'll be able to find book recommendations, links to webcasts from Tim Keller and Brian Stevenson and others, as well as links to past sermons. So we hope you find these useful as you seek and understand God's perspective as the way he sees the world and what is going on in our current times. Just some more general announcements as well. There's no offering to prevent the spread of germs through the passing of a plate, but there are plates in the back corners if you'd like to drop off an offering on your way out. After the final hymn and dismissal, please make your way outside via the side aisles. Please do your best to keep distance from one another. We'll be outside to greet you on both of these sides. And then if you did take some toys, please drop them off in the buckets on the side. Would you please stand with me as we close our service with a general thanksgiving, saying together, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.